Jesus is the great physician whom we can trust. First, we'll see a compassionate doctor, verses 21 to 24. Verse 21 sets the scene for us. Remember previously, he had been the other side of the lake and healed a demon-possessed man. He was asked to leave, and so politely, Jesus left. Hadn't only been there a matter of hours, and now he's coming back. He's arrived back on the same side, the west side of the sea, and he's in a lakeside location still. He hasn't left the port side. The crowds are gathered. And notice the contrast of the previous story over on the east side of the lake, where it was just one man who met Jesus when he got off the boat. Here, there's a whole crowd now back on the west side. And here in verse 21, Jesus is on the Jewish side of the lake, if you will, near Capernaum. And in verse 22, the scene is further specified when an important man met with Jesus, a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And he fell at the feet of Jesus, we're told, in verse 22. Then in verse 23, we discover why this man of consequence would respond to a recent arrival, this Jesus who just arrived off the boat into town this way. Why would he fall at his feet? We don't know why until we're told in verse 23 that Jairus implored Jesus about a sick daughter, a daughter who was so sick she was about to die very imminently. So the reputation of Jesus as a capable miracle worker must have reached the synagogue ruler, Jairus, for he's coming to Jesus with this issue, this problem. The girl was in danger of dying and dying very soon. So the request is that Jesus, the miracle worker, the doctor, if you will, would come and would work his miracle by means of, the means is even suggested here, to lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. So the question now before us is, what would Jesus do? We see the compassionate heart of the good doctor, Jesus, in verse 24, when he went with Jairus. Amazing. Busy fellow, a big ministry to conduct, and yet he went with Jairus. They began to walk toward the location of the dying little girl. And what does that show us? The heart of compassion of Jesus. And I suppose we could wrap it up here and say, amen. What a wonderful story. We see the compassionate heart of Jesus. But it's all tucked within a much larger unraveling story, for it's not the end. We move on to a second point. Was there now a second case that caused Jesus to ruin the first case? Case in terms of a medical issue? Did the doctor bumble a triage decision? Should I go after the second case or the first case? Which one is more imminently dangerous to the patient? Giving first priority to the wrong patient with a tragic result? Is that what we have here? Far from it. Verse 24 continues what the crowd did. The crowd followed. Well, of course, Jairus, an important ruler, has announced a medical problem and asked for a healing, a miracle. And Jesus seemed to comply with that, saying, I'll follow you. And so the crowd says, wow, if we go along right now, we get to see a miracle. And so, of course, they went with Jesus, as many as could possibly go. They thronged about Jesus, we're told. They jostled him. And you've been in a very tight crowd before. You can imagine just how close people were and how much bumping into Jesus there must have been. Mark has given us all of our needed information, and we get to verse 25. We already had Jairus coming to Jesus, right, to heal the daughter of Jairus. But now in verse 25, there's a second person. I'll call her case number two, coming to the good doctor. And who is the second case? Though we're given Jairus' name, the mighty synagogue ruler, we're not given this person's name at all. We are given the gender. In contrast to case number one, the important man, the ruler, Jairus, case number two is an unimportant person. In fact, it's a woman, which is, you know, someone who is less respectfully treated in those days. Not only that, but it's a sick woman. Not only that, but a very sick woman. In fact, not only that, but ceremonially, she was an unclean woman. In case number one, the ruler of the synagogue. Case number two, the woman who's suffering and impure in a way that not even able to permitted to enter into the synagogue. He, a ruler of the synagogue, she not even able to enter. Very different cases. And so as Mark presents us case number two in verses 25 to 27, our author takes the time to pile up descriptions of this poor woman before he even gets to the point in verse 27 that she came up behind Jesus to touch his garment. We'll get there, but listen first to how Mark presents this. Number one, she had a problem, a discharge of blood. Number two, the duration of that problem, we're given 12 years. Whoa, pause. Think about that. We're supposed to take that in. 12 years. She's been suffering with a discharge of blood. Number three, we get the status. She suffered much, we're told. Number four, what attempts had she made? She had gone to many physicians, and she suffered under them. It seems to indicate that the doctors contributed to the suffering. Four attempts were made. Number five, financial. She had spent all she had. If you've paid medical bills, you know exactly where she stands on this. Status update, she didn't get better. Number seven, honest, further status update, she got worse. Number eight, she had heard reports about Jesus. Unnamed reports, we're not given the content of the reports, but we know what she did because she heard the reports. We know that she made her way through a very busy crowd to try to reach Jesus, hoping for a healing. We perhaps could conclude that what would propel this woman through this crowd to reach Jesus is reports such as Jesus could heal people such as me. Right? It's just that simple. I'm a hopeless case. I'm a broken woman who is sick and getting sicker, religiously disqualified, medically mystifying, financially devastating, hope eradicating, long-standing, life-dominating problem. But Jesus is my last hope. He could heal a person like me. Perhaps that's what she heard, and she was right. But she has no status. She has no influence. She has no power. She has no position, no place from which to take a stand in the crowd and say, "Good sir, I am here. Heal me." Like the religious leader did. "Good sir, I am here. Come touch my daughter." She had no such standing. She couldn't get his attention. She couldn't speak to him. She couldn't make her way through the crowd. But Mark is helping us to see this woman, to notice this woman, even as our Lord noticed this woman. We don't just see her medical condition. We got the rundown. But we see her heart. And her heart is, "I'm a no-name nobody, suffering miserably, invisibly, and would the compassionate doctor himself care about me too? Probably not, but if I could just touch his garment." That's her mindset. This is the way that she is looking at things. We get her heart, and we're moved by her heart. Mark's presentation of this woman has done its work well. We are moved, and we're not left to guess. We're not surmising her mindset. Mark tells us this woman's internal thoughts. Perhaps he interviewed her. Verse 28, "For she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well." This is her thinking. This is what she's saying to herself. Verse 27, she touched his garments. So, well, verse 29 tells us how long it took. You remember Mark's favorite word, immediately. And just pause, think this through. She had been waiting 12 years. Every doctor she could find, all that medicine had to offer, had been applied to her case. Doctors had consulted with doctors. Many physicians had done things to the poor woman to try to fix this. More and more radical solutions. Nothing had solved it. She was waiting and waiting and suffering and suffering. And one touch of Jesus' garment, and how long did it take? Right now, the cause of the bleeding is cured. Instantly, the bleeding is gone and done. She's whole and healed, cured immediately. This is what Mark wants us to understand just happened. Now, verse 29 tells us that she knew it. Mark wants us to know that this woman knew it. Do you really think that we could have this woman know something that Jesus would not know? Of course he knew it. He knew everything about it. And look at the power of the scene. Don't miss this. She was hoping to grab a healing quick, unobtrusively, come up from behind him, we're told, touch his garment, and be gone. Go away quietly. But Jesus came to serve, right? The whole point of the Gospel of Mark is to say that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve her. How will the Son of Man serve her? He came to serve this woman by letting her come up behind and touch his garment and be off. That's all you want? Medical healing? Really? But look at the whole entourage. All these people crowding around, jostling Jesus, heading to Jairus' house. So watch a healing of Jesus heal the daughter. And walking with Jesus and walking with Jairus and going on to heal the little girl. And now stop. The whole entourage is stopped. Before we unpack that, let me ask you a question about Jairus. Remember, Jairus is part of the story too. So what would have happened if Jairus, when he started this off, instead of saying what he said, would have said to Jesus instead, "Sir, just say the word, and my daughter, who's back home, would be healed. Sir, just say the word." What would have happened then? Jairus didn't say that, so we won't know. But instead, Jairus said, "Come lay your hands on her." So what was Jairus thinking? Jairus was thinking that if Jesus heals by touching, I need one of those touches for my daughter. He has no other way to conceive of Jesus being able to heal. His faith is there, but his faith is this big, limited to this. If you come touch my daughter, she'll be healed. Now, case number two, the woman is thinking, Jesus heals by touching, so I need one of those touches. I have to touch his garment. Both case number one and case number two are thinking, I need one of those touches. Hold on to that. I'm going to come right back to that. Remember that. Verse 30, Mark shows the whole entourage has stopped. Jairus has stopped. The crowds have stopped. The woman seems like she's trying to sneak away. You ever try to hurriedly sneak away through a very dense crowd? Jesus stopped. The whole crowd stopped. Mark shows us Jesus saying, "Who touched my garments?" And doesn't that seem to reinforce the idea, I need one of those touches? Now Jesus is asking, "Who touched my garments?" And Mark goes on to tell us what we're all thinking in the mouth of disciples in verse 32. You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, "Who touched me?" He's showing us something that's very important. He's showing us one of the most important moments in the life of Jesus, because the Gospel of Mark is so short. All he says is immediately this, and immediately this, and immediately this, and immediately this, and whatever he shows us is of immense significance. Mark himself must have been shocked at what happened next. What happened next? It was something Jesus did next. Are you ready for it? Verse 32. Jesus looked around to see who had done it. He doesn't start marching again toward Jairus' house. Oh well, power went out. He stands right where he's standing, and he starts to look around. To answer his own question, since no one else is answering, who touched me? The crowd is not moving forward. The only person moving now is Jesus. Perhaps he's pushing a person aside. He's looking around him, maybe 360 degrees around. That's why verse 32 tells us Jesus looked around to see who had done it. This woman cannot get away. Jesus is going to find her. She has been found out. Imagine the joy of the woman who for 12 years was waiting and this moment was healed, and seconds later is the fear of being found out by this rabbi in this crowd. She went from nightmare to beautiful dream to new nightmare. What a scene. 12 years of suffering, longing to be healed, finally healed, and now at the thought of being found out with unknown consequences. You know, when we think we're nobodies, we always think we're in big trouble. We're seconds from being called to the principal's office. We're seconds from being pulled over. We're seconds from our supervisor finding out how bad we're doing and firing us. Here she is, a nobody. She thinks she's a nobody. She's suffering from religious outcastism, from social outcastism. Now she had the opportunity to return to a normal place in society, what she had longed for more than a decade. But no, because Jesus is standing still and drawing attention to her instead of going on with case number one. Triage, sir, triage. You got a dying one. She's already healed. Let it be. If he stops and finds her, she might be an outcast permanently. For she had secretly touched the rabbi. Maybe he himself is now unclean thanks to her. Who knows what's about to happen? What a moment of crisis for her. But you ask yourself, did she have a choice? Could she sneak away anymore? Now what? There's only two people in the crowd so far who know what's happened, and it's not the disciples. Not yet. The two people are the woman herself and Jesus, the only two who know. The rest of the crowd is probably asking, was it me? Did I touch his garment? Was it you? They're wondering. And why the question? Confusion is starting to creep up in the crowd. And Mark tells us that this woman was scared. Maybe she should lie. You really think that would work?
No, it wasn't me.
You think that would work? This woman had met a lot of physicians. A lot. Many, were told. She never met a physician like this. Maybe she better do what the physician is asking. The physician is asking her to identify herself. Who touched my garments? Silence. If you're the one that touches garments, the physician is asking you to identify yourself and come forward. She's supposed to say, it was me. All things are on hold until she comes forward and says, it was me. And Mark takes us there beautifully and movingly in verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she had finally and miraculously been healed, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told Jesus the whole truth. Wow. Now you have to ask yourself, why is Jesus doing this? There must be something crucial at stake that we're not sure we've got our finger on yet. Yes, Jesus is never just aiming for physical healing, right? Jesus is not content with her bleeding being stopped now. He's not just a medical doctor. That's not his mission. He didn't come to serve the public as the great physician medically only. Jesus wanted to make her spiritual life strong too. Was she going away spiritually strong? Was she going away socially ready? She needed to know from her Savior why she had been healed. And Jairus needed to know how healing is supposed to happen. And the crowd needed a lesson. It's not by garments of Jesus. It's by Jesus that healing happens. Verse 34, the woman at the feet of Jesus, the truth now out, she had touched the garments of Jesus. What a teaching moment for our teacher. And Jesus now says something to her. He doesn't say something to the crowd. He doesn't say something to his disciples. He says something to her. Now they can overhear what he says to her, but he's speaking to her. Are you ready? Daughter, because you touched my garments, you've been made well. Is that what he said? Wait, is that what he said? Check me. That's not what Jesus said. It's not because you touched my garment. All that she was thinking all the while is not what happened. That's what Jairus might expect. That's what the woman would expect. That's what the disciples seem to expect. Many in the crowd would think the same answer, but it's not what Jesus said because he's the teacher and he's teaching something. It's not your touch of my garments. It's your faith in me that has made you well. Daughter, your faith has made you well is what he said. I submit to you in this context, the whole buildup is so that we get that. Your faith has made you. Remember what I said for you to hold on to? Remember what I said to remember? Case one and case two are thinking, I need one of those touches. Remember? That's what I asked you to remember. I need one of those touches. And Jesus is refuting that. He's correcting that. You don't need one of those touches. You need to trust in me as your Savior. I'll make you well. Touch or no touch. The good doctor allowed himself the second interruption and a bumbled triage in order to get across to everybody in the crowd. Disciples, Jairus, this woman, that Jesus is not about the patient touching him, but the patient trusting him. And his power will heal us. It's not by the shadow of the Apostle Peter passing over that you're healed. It's by faith. It's not by the handkerchief of Paul being touched, but you're healed. It's by faith in Jesus. It's not by coming into contact with religious things, even religious services, that you're saved. It's by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your faith in him who died and rose again for the salvation of your soul. We move to the third point, verses 35. The whole story is interrupted again. News back from case number one. Uh-oh. Had you forgotten there was a case number one? We've been quite interrupted. We've been quite focused. This is an amazing miracle, case number two. But remember case number one, that's Jairus. Remember the request for Jesus, come, lay your hands on my daughter to heal her. Remember how Jesus showed compassion? He came with Jairus. He started to follow. The crowd is following. Remember all that? Never mind. Never mind now. The little girl died. It's sad. It's so sad. Case number two had a happy ending. Case number one, a sad ending. I guess all that's left now is for physicians, when they get their big meetings, to compare notes and, you know, what could have been done differently. You know, we bumbled that triage, and next time we make sure, you know, check the vitals and think carefully about priorities. Yeah. Well, Jesus could have helped if only Jesus had been there in time, right? Oh, he wasn't there in time. All right, thanks for telling us. Yeah. For every other physician that you've ever met or known, this is where the story ends. Not this physician. Mark is telling us this story is not over. Verse 36, Jesus overheard the report of the death of the girl. Jesus had something to say on that occasion. Jesus had something to say directly to Jairus and to his heart. What would Jesus say? Would Jesus say, oops, I'm really sorry. Please don't sue me because I am the Savior still and I've got work to do. I've got to get to the cross. What would Jesus say? Listen, touching my garments only has so much power. What would Jesus say? You need one of those garment touches and let's see if it works anyway after the fact? No, that's not what Jesus says. Verse 36, here's what Jesus said to Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. Believe what? Believe that it's not about touching before the moment of death. Believe that it's not about the garments. It's not about physical location of the Lord Jesus at that moment. It's all about Jesus. He who is the life, he who is the healer, he who is the prophet, he who is the resurrection and the life. If you'll believe in Jesus, we'll go and see something amazing. It's the opposite of faith is fear. So he tells them, don't fear, only believe. The opposite of fear is faith, and the opposite of faith is fear. And when it comes to disease, when it comes to the threat of death, when it comes to death itself, what Mark is communicating to us, what Mark is sharing in these brilliant verses, is what Mark himself would have learned. That we could ask it this way, will Jairus choose fear or faith? Will Mark choose fear or faith? Will the formerly bleeding woman choose fear or faith? Will you choose, O reader, fear or faith in this Jesus? That's the question. Verse 37, Jesus cut off the crowd and only allowed Peter, James, and John to follow him. Perhaps this gave Mark the chance to interview the woman. Verse 38, Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus. There was another crowd there. He just dismissed a crowd. Now he's got another crowd. This crowd is grieving, and in those days in that part of the world, they grieve very loudly. And so he comes onto a very loud grieving crowd. Verse 39, he asks, why this grieving? She's not dead, she's sleeping. And in verse 40, I believe we have one of the saddest verses in the Bible. They laughed at Jesus. The word here is the word for ridicule, to deride him, ridicule him. Not that we feel sad for Jesus, poor Jesus who was ridiculed. No, not at all. That's not where the sadness is in this verse. The sadness is in the crowd so severely misreading Jesus and the situation. The kingdom of God is at hand. Stuff's breaking out in every chapter. Okay, the reign of God is here. The gospel of God is being pronounced. The king himself has arrived, and he will tell you who's going to live and who's not. The demons are being cast out. The storms are being stilled. He's in control not just of the storm and the future weather, but how quickly the gallons of water tame themselves. The lame are walking. Disease are being cured. The Savior is saving people because he's heading to the cross to save them ultimately. And after Jesus gets done going back and forth across this sea, and after he gets done teaching and healing and all the things he's going to say and all the things he's going to do, he's going to heal all of his people from their sins by mounting that cross. It's not a time of grieving, he says to the crowd. This is a time of rejoicing. I claim this girl as my own. It's not a time of Jesus losing to death. It's a time of death losing to Jesus. Stop all this wailing. Stop all this grieving. I dismiss you. She's asleep. I'm telling you, she's asleep. How could he know that? Because he's going to take her place of death so that she can come out. The crowds make us sad and ridiculing and laughing at Jesus because the crowds chose doubting. Why would they ridicule? Because they doubt that she's asleep. They doubt Jesus' words. It's a passage about faith and the actions and words of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. And the crowds would not place their faith in this Jesus. Instead, they doubted, ridiculed, laughed at him. So the only question left is, how would Jesus respond? Verse 40, he put them all outside. Who? Anybody who laughed at him. Anybody who doubted so severely that they ridiculed him. Verse 40, he took the father of Jairus and the mother, those three, the father, mother, and Jesus, and went to where the child was. Verse 41, Jesus took the girl by the hand. He spoke to her, telling her to arise. How long did it take? Immediately, the girl got up and began walking. How long did it take for the crowd to be amazed? Immediately. Verse 43, he told the father and mother and the girl not to let anyone else know about this. They'd give her something to eat. A bumbled triage? I don't think so. Too late? Girl's dead? I don't think so. Apply the lesson number two to case number one, that Jesus has power to heal even death. Jesus has power to heal the impatient one, Jairus. He is the great physician. So a concluding application to us, a couple things. At the end of time, Jesus will take our hand and say, arise. It's a picture of us. It's a beautiful picture. Because Jesus went on from this scene to take upon himself our death and even conquered death in his resurrection. Our faith has an object, and that is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So one takeaway here is no relics. You know how people trust in relics and instead of trusting in Christ? The shroud that supposedly wrapped the body of Jesus when it's buried. No one's allowed to touch it. It's some glass case somewhere. How many people would love to touch that? And how many people believe that if they got to touch that, they'd be blessed in some way, somehow? That's not faith in Jesus Christ. That's not biblical faith. That's superstition that believes all I need is one of those touches from something special. And people substitute nearness to certain physical objects for saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus in this passage has cured us from all such silly misunderstandings about salvation by relics. So no relics. Number two, no secrecy. Remember how this woman believed that she could walk up behind Jesus, touch his garments, and get away? Secretly healed. How could she have kept her recovery secret? Really? 12 years and nobody knows? All these doctors, all of her relatives, and she's going to keep it secret? Did she really believe that no one would ever find out? So naive. We can't follow Jesus secretly either. Everyone's going to find out. If you've been utterly healed from the inside out, people are going to find out. We're encouraged by Jesus to take our own stand publicly. No shame in confessing. I was a sinner. I was damaged and hemorrhaging. For years I was hemorrhaging, spiritually hemorrhaging. Nothing in this world could help me. Believe I'd try it all. I came to Jesus. He cured me inside out. Shout it from the mountaintop. There's no secrecy in Jesus changing our lives. Another lesson here is the gift of peace. Notice what he said to the woman, verse 34. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. You think he's just talking about the physical disease? Be healed of whatever it is that's troubling you. Be healed. Go in peace. He's giving her peace. She came for healing. He gave her grace. The grace of the gospel is not just for physical healing. It's for our salvation, for our enjoyment. Not just when we get to heaven, but already now, day by day, day after day, God's peace. This is the real discovery. This is the real blessing for her. And Jesus wouldn't stand by counting it a day as simply giving her physical health. He wanted spiritual health for her. He would not allow her to slink away in secret misery. He called her to open rejoicing in God's grace for all the world to know. That's how peace works, the gift of peace. And lastly, the Savior builds up our faith. Consider Jairus. He's distracted by patient number two. The Savior is supposed to be coming to help me. I'm case number one. I'm Jairus. I'm a synagogue ruler. I'm important. Who is this woman that comes and interrupts the great miracle worker Don't be interrupted. Exactly at the moment when he had a quick response, we got moments here. We got minutes. Please, come. Do what you said you were going to do. Heal my daughter. And she ends up dying? Ah! What a test of faith. But is it just a test? Isn't the Lord Jesus building this man's faith even as he's building this woman with healing and healing the 12-year-old daughter? It seems to be why the number 12 is twice in our passage. Did you notice that? Verse 24, the woman is bleeding for how many years? 12. Verse 42, the girl is how old? 12. You really think that's just a coincidence, this short little book? There's a lesson for Jairus and there's a lesson for us. How about some compassion? How about some patience? It's why Mark worked at presenting this woman to us. He's presenting the woman that Jairus is supposed to see. How about noticing other cases, other patients, other people suffering, Jairus? How about taking some of the compassion of Jesus as a lesson internally? If Jesus is willing to stop whatever he's doing to go to your house to heal your daughter, Jairus, why is it so surprising and disturbing to you that he'd stop what he's doing in helping you with your daughter to heal somebody else? If he's going to be interrupted to bless you, he's going to be interrupted from blessing you to bless somebody else. Why would Jairus be surprised or perhaps miffed that Jesus would be willing to stop what Jesus is doing for Jairus' family to help another family? At the moment the announcement of the death of Jairus' daughter was made, Jairus got words directly from the living Savior to his spiritual health condition. What a gift. Words, very few words, all that's needed. This is what Jesus said to Jairus about his spiritual health. Do not fear, only believe. Wow. The medicine that Jairus needed for his soul. Jesus was building Jairus' faith, not a risky testing, but a safe testing. It's designed to build up Jairus without any possibility of breaking his faith. Are you seeing it? For Jairus to be focused on the immediate need of his own daughter, who for the most of the last 12 years was growing healthy and strong, only recently got sick and got seriously sick, and it was threatening her very life for all of those 12 years, all of them, every day of all of those 12 years, that woman, for that exact length of time, are you seeing it, Jairus? That exact time, she was suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering. Jairus, do you care? Case number one and case number two are linked by Mark on purpose because Jesus linked them for Jairus. Not just for blessing his daughter with resurrection, but to bless Jairus with spiritual healing. See the Savior's compassion for Jairus' soul, his spiritual walk. Jairus, if you're going to trust the Savior, it's going to change you, sir. You will take on the compassion of the Savior more and more and more. You're glad to wait while your daughter is put at further risk so that Jesus can heal this poor suffering woman. You'll move from being interested only in case number one to being interested in all the case numbers. Instead of being interested in your daughter, you'll be interested in Christ and his reign and his rule and his kingdom and his gospel spreading. Paul said it well in Philippians 2, I have no one like Timothy. I'll say it again. I have no one like Timothy who be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. See the lesson? That if we take on the interests of Jesus Christ, we're concerned about all the things that Jesus is concerned about. That Timothy took on the concerns of Christ, noticed Paul. Jairus, you're supposed to take on all the concerns of Christ, whatever Christ cares about. So if Christ is pausing the crowd to care for this woman, go with that. Love her too. The woman healed started to care about what Christ cares about. As our faithful Savior tests our faith and deepens our faith, we too will start to care about what Christ cares about. Would Jairus believe the voices? The voices that said, don't bother the teacher anymore, it's all over. Or would he believe the other voice, the voice of the Jesus, the teacher himself, who says, I have all the power in heaven and on earth. Don't doubt, only believe. Would Jairus believe that Jesus only had power to heal, only if he got there really quick? Or would Jairus believe that Jesus had power to resurrect? Will Jairus walk away and not bother the teacher anymore? Or will Jairus place his trust in this Savior to do something he'd never seen before? What a moment for Jairus, spiritually, and it applies to us. Do we think that Jesus is just another doctor among many doctors? We're going to really trust the CDC, because the CDC better take care of stuff, you know? And while we're at it, let's pray to Jesus, too. Or, you know, personal diagnosis, I have surgery, I'm going to do treatments, throw in a little prayer, you know, I'm just going to try everything, just in case. Do we see Jesus as a just in case? One extra doctor to consult, and he's the great one, of course. Or do we see Jesus as the great physician who's orchestrating everything? All of the physical health, you got it. Spiritual health, too. Do we see Jesus for who he is? Crisis of faith for Jairus is a real test whether Jairus would see Jesus as just another teacher, just another prophet, who he happens to be able to heal by touching. Or would he see Jesus as the great physician who can easily heal physical maladies and, more impressively, heal our hearts of poor self-image, the woman, selfishness, Jairus, impatience, Jairus, demandingness, Jairus, earthly-mindedness, both of them. The great physician heals us where we need healing. He gives us the ability and the deepening desire to turn to Christ for all of our needs. Let's pray.